And after the morning service, the elders of this Calvinist group got him together to investigate his scandalous behavior. They asked him if he didn't think it was a shame to be out ice skating on the Lord Day. And he said it looked like the only way he was going to get there. And after a lot of inquiry, they finally brought things to a conclusion by a question that one of the presiding elders asked. He said to the young man, "Did you enjoy it?" And he said, "Not a bit." And they thought it'd be all right then. Enjoy it. Well, joy is not just enjoying something, but it is a subtle part of being Christian. Just a few observations from a statement that is made in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The setting is one of renewal, of recovery. The people that are involved have suffered, and they are making their first reapproach to the Word of God after a long neglect. Their spirit is good. That is to say, they have come wanting to know, wanting to understand, wanting to do the Lord's will. But reflecting on it, on the occasion of the first feast of Tabernacles in many years, they grew very sad and their hearts became heavy, as evidently they thought back to their own national catastrophe. Not a physical catastrophe, but a spiritual tragedy. Their excesses, their treachery. And it was hard to be joyful in the face of thoughts of their own sin. And on that occasion, they were told by Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, who were their teachers, "Don't be sad." In fact, they were commanded not to be sad. This was, they said, an occasion for rejoicing, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. First thing I want to notice with you about joy is that it is not some sort of momentary emotional experience. I've had a few moments like that. Sometimes I think that the whole of a human life is a search for joy. What joy means, really, in our minds is when everything fits together in a sort of delightful harmony, and we sense it deeper than our being. As a young man, very young indeed, living in the Oklahoma Plain, I have still a memory, I couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old, of looking out across the prairie grass on a summer's day. And it seemed to me, from my young vantage point, that it was like an ocean waving. And the sky was blue, a few clouds drifting, and everything was just a vision of delight. And it just overwhelmed me. I didn't know what that experience was, but what I judge it to be, and all other experiences that human beings have as a consequence of being in a certain place at a certain time and seeing certain things, is it is an intimation of the joy that exists for us beyond this world and apart from it. This world gives us intimations of a lot of things, but it never provides, it cannot provide, it is incapable of providing the kind of fulfillment and completeness that brings real joy. The Bible, Old and New Testament, speaks about joy not in the sense of some pleasure or some moment when everything seemed to be very pleasant, but it speaks about joy in a religious and spiritual sense. David pled with God in the 51st Psalm and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That was more important to him than anything. Being king didn't satisfy his own longing. Certainly having the woman that he looked on with lust, that didn't satisfy him. In fact, that brought the burning anguish of his guilt. And cost him the very thing that joy is. And he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Salvation, the salvation of God, and joy are inseparably linked. For that reason, joy is the result of faith. You believe and trust in God and in his redeeming power and will, and as a consequence of that, a change takes place in your outlook. It is not a momentary thing. It is not an occasional experience. It is something that you must have as a Christian. As you notice, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites said, you people need to rejoice. And we say in response, but I can't help it. I'm not in control of my emotion. It's not up to me. I feel sad. That's just the way it is. And the answer of the scripture is, that is not the way it is. And that does not justify nor explain a life that has about it a sheer absence of this quality that the scripture calls joy. 14th chapter of Romans. How many times have we quoted that to demonstrate the fact that local churches ought not have anything to do with the supper club? And that's not what it's all about, as a matter of fact. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What it's about is telling us that there are some vital and important qualities that we need to cherish above all else. And if we think we can just eat and drink at random, no matter what it does to our brothers and sisters, no matter how many stumbling blocks it puts in their way, then we need to have another thing. We don't have to eat and drink when we think we ought to eat and drink. If somebody's spiritual life is jeopardized, what we have to be concerned about is what? Love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is about. And I tell you something, if love's a necessity, and if peace is an essential quality of the spiritual life, then I know good and well that joy is too. And there is about this statement an implicit command. Well, if it's something that's built on faith, and I ought to have it, then the absence of it ought to disturb it. But what is it? It is a settled disposition of life. It comes about as a result of knowing that God is my Redeemer, and in the things He has given me and the things He's taken away, I have a sense of peace. What are the things He's taken away? He's taken away that sense of guilt, the burden of guilt. He's taken away the inner conflict, because the life of the sinner is a life of inner conflict, because I'm fighting myself every step of the way. I'm trying to be what I ought not to be, what I was never made to be, and I'm trying to be that in spite of the anguished cry of a part of me that's saying, this is wrong. This is not going to work. But I press on, anguished inside, because of that conflict. You believe me, it's all over me. Brought peace to my soul, because now I'm what I was made to be. Now I'm fulfilling the destiny that intrinsically I'm intended to fulfill. But he's given me something too. He's given me a sense of acceptance. I know who I am. I'm his child. He has received me. There is nothing that creates more joy in the life than being accepted. Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. Loved, cherished, wanted, desired. I have a place. And so out of this sense of acceptance by God, out of this sense of relief from the burden of guilt, there is a sense of settled joy. And as I said, it's not just some momentary thing every now and then. And the interesting thing about this kind of attitude is that circumstances on the outside have nothing to do with what you have. Can't take it away from it. Can't give it to you. External circumstances. It is a product of faith, and that has to do with our relationship with God. As a result of believing, having confidence in His promises, and confidence in His power, then we have this new kind of feeling within. Joy is not like great fire, burns unwarmed. That's what people bring in the way of suffering. The early Christians were, they were born to the kingdom in a time of great conflict. And yet the statement is made in Acts chapter 2 that they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There was an excitement about them, and there was an energy about them. This passage in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want to tell you something, there is nothing that destroys the strength of people more than despair. And the opposite of joy is despair, hopelessness. And if you're feeling hopeless tonight, and if you feel a sense of despair about your whole life and the future, then I can guarantee you that the energy level in you, the spiritual energy level, the emotional energy level is down to zero. Or if it's not there yet, it's going to get there. There's strength in confidence. There's strength in assurance. There's strength in knowing who you are and where you're going and having a great sense of affirmation in you about that particular truth. And it concerns me about some Christians that have no energy, because I think the reason they have no energy, no spiritual energy, is because the joy has gone out of them. And we command it. The Bible does. You ought to have joy, y'all. Because you ought to have the sense and the recognition of these great truths that make a difference in your life and give you confidence for the future, because we've overcome every obstacle in Christ Jesus that could possibly be put in our way. Look at the book of Philippians. It was read at the very beginning. The Apostle Paul is commanding rejoicing. Somebody said, I can't help my mood. Yes, you can. It's what you think about, what you contemplate, what you meditate on that determines what your moods are. If you want to meditate on all the negative, all the sad parts, and there are dark sides of life, you can find a plenty. And you can write them down, a great list, and every day you can meditate upon every problem, every difficulty, every challenge that you face, and that will determine the mood of your life. Or you can think about how God loves you, and you can think about what He's done to save and redeem. You can think about His promises for the future, and you can contemplate the fact that there's nothing on the earth or in heaven that can keep you from being what God wants you to be as a consequence of His great power and His great purpose. You can think about that. It's there for you. And for every Christian who contemplates that sort of thing, the tenor of his life is determined. The Apostle Paul wrote those words when he was suffering deeply, miserably, and wretchedly. In a prison in Rome, most likely. Unable to move, unable to go about and do the work that was his passion. He couldn't go out and preach. And some of us put in that situation because of the bent of our minds and say, oh, what a miserable, wretched situation this is. Oh, this is terrible. And we would spend our day meditating upon every dark and gloomy aspect of it. Some of us have been that way. It's not a Christian one. It's not a godly one. But I'm telling you, if there's a bad part to be found in anything that happens, we'll find it. We've got to know it. And we're going to see it. That is not spiritual. It's not as God intends it to be. And if you have a bent in that direction, work and prayerfully work to try to change it in your life. But Paul said, he just preached to the people that he could. That he could preach to. The guards? Yes, he preached to the guards. That the whole Praetorian Guard became aware of his situation in Christ. More than that, the brethren on the outside said, if Paul can do what he's doing when he's in his position, we can certainly do more than we're doing when we're in our position. Now, they got to working hard. So it all worked out, you see. For the progress of the gospel, that's his report. But that was a choice he made. It wasn't something he had to do. You say you have no control over your emotions. You absolutely do have control over your emotions, because what we meditate on and think about and concentrate on in our minds and in our hearts is going to determine just exactly what our mood is. And we ought to have a mood of joy. There ought to be a deep and settled spirit inside of us, so that no matter what jostles us or what comes along to disturb our tranquility, always there's that feeling. It's going to be all right. I know it's going to be all right. I'm a little like one fellow said, an American philosopher. He said he was a short-term pessimist and long-range optimist. Well, I don't know if we ought to be short-term pessimists. There's something good that God will bring out of every situation if we allow Him to do it. It's up to us. He is willing, and He is able. But He can't do it with a stubborn, resistant sort of attitude. We've got so much to be happy with. I have no excuse for those days that I meet you. And if you can see it, I'm trying my best not to have those sort of days. But if you see me and I look like I'm dying, I don't have an excuse for that. Sad, depressed. I don't have an excuse for that. Somebody said, bad things might happen to you. I mean, you might, and I've had a few lately. They're nothing to compare with anything serious. But, it's a choice on my part, what attitude I'm going to have. And it's not just a draconian, stoic kind of choice I have. I'm going to grit my teeth and be happy anyway. I have got reason to be happy. I've got every reason in the world to be happy. To be joyful, to be confident, to be assured. And the blood of Christ is the foundation of all of it, the expression of God's love, the power of God expressed in it. I've got cause to be joyful. And so, we need to have that unspeakable joy and full of glory that Peter speaks about in the first chapter of 1 Peter. But here are just some things that I want you to think about so that you remember why you ought to be a joyful Christian. That a Christian is joyful by definition. God loves you. Don't ever forget that. That's what those people down in Jerusalem, that little ragtag bunch, didn't look very impressive to come back to think about all the miserable mistakes they had made. And their teacher said, you remember that God loves you, that you're here by His power. And that however much you may look like nothing, He will accomplish some great things to you. You're a part of His eternal scheme. This is a part of His purpose being worked out, and you're going to be a part of that. And secondly, you remember this. You responded to that love. You didn't have to, did you? You could have gone on like the rest of the world and spent your time sticking your nose down in some bucket of materialism and had that as your whole interest, or become a lust-filled, lust-driven sort of individual. But you didn't do that. Yours was the obedience of faith. You submitted yourself to Him. And that's something to think about and thank God for. And you need to remember that you've got a living hope. It doesn't make a difference what happens. I don't care how bad it is. You can't destroy this hope that is laid up in heaven for us. Peter speaks about that in the early part of his first epistle. We've got a home that belongs to us. Like the Lord said to the disciples when they came back from their limited commission, they said, the demons were subject to us. He said, don't be too excited about that. But here's something to be excited about, that your names are recorded in heaven. There's a place where we belong. I mean, our names are written there. We see these people going down to the Vietnam Memorial, tracing inscribed names of the dead. Something touching about that. But we don't have that kind of empty sadness. We have a living hope. Our names are written not upon some slab of marble somewhere, but our names are inscribed in the reaches of eternity with God. And that ought to give us joy. And then the fourth thing I want you to think about, and that's the rest. The source of joy is you have been changed. Your life has been changed. You're not the same you used to be. Don't tell me that everything is the same, that nothing has happened. A lot has happened. You are not the same individual. Your heart has been turned in another direction. You have a different set of values. You have different expectations. Your relationship with others has been transformed. Your attitude toward yourself has been transformed. Certainly your attitude fundamentally toward God has been absolutely transformed. How do you think that happened? You think that's just a given in this world? That took the invasion of history by God Almighty to accomplish. And you have been the object of that. So, whom not having loved, whom not having seen we love, on whom though now we see him not, yet rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're not rejoicing tonight, then start. Don't tell me how you feel. Just start rejoicing by thinking about who you are and what you've got. That's our privilege. It's our eternal privilege in Christ to be a joyful people and to draw others to this same joy. And if you're not the child of God tonight and don't have this joy in you that comes as a result of this new relationship with God, then we urge you to turn from your sin in a penitent faith and to confess openly that Jesus Christ is Lord for this assembly and be baptized into Him this very hour. And if it's a Christian, the joy is going out of you because the commitment went out. And you don't have any joy because you haven't been committed, then get back to being what you ought to be and what you committed yourself to be. Because if you won't know the secret of joy, it's commitment and living that commitment and trusting God. And that'll bring back the joy of His salvation. Well, Mr. Daniel.